done, I'll be sure and give them to you, and you can go back and prove that what I have talked about here is the truth. Matthew chapter 1, verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David unto the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Okay? Very, very important that we remember this. That one verse of Scripture talks about 14 generations three times. In one verse of Scripture, 14 generations. Now, I'm going to leave that and come back to that here in just a few minutes. But what I want you to realize this morning, more than anything else that I try to convey to you, is if we're to properly understand and apply the Scriptures in our lives today, there's a fundamental approach to learning that we've got to grasp and never lose hold of. Most readers look at what they're reading from the Bible through a perspective that simply isn't correct. And from that basis, everything they read and everything what they feel they comprehend is skewed. And skewed away from what the original intentions of the text were. In Matthew chapter 1, we read of the approaching birth of Christ. And most think that that is all we get from chapter 1. However, one of the most important parts of chapter 1, which basically kicks off the New Testament, is the genealogy of Christ. That's where we find it from Matthew chapter 1. The main reason for the genealogy of Christ was to establish his right to the throne. Establishing Christ's right to the throne is the most important thing that we glean from the genealogy of Christ in Matthew chapter 1. Everything about the genealogy of Christ proved that he was the rightful heir of the throne of David and of the original promise to Abraham regarding his seed. After his birth, wise men came from the east looking for he that is born what? The king. The wise men come looking for he that is born the king. Herod also had some idea or understanding that a king was born, and that king was a threat, a perceived threat to Herod's government. Matthew chapter 2 tells us that Herod had all the male babies 2 years old and under killed in the area around Bethlehem. Pretty serious when a earthly king thinks that you're a threat to their kingdom, or a threat to their power, or a threat to their perceived authority. That they would go to the lengths to kill every male baby under the age of 2. Because he had an idea that someone was a threat to his earthly kingdom. There was something about that generation, that wise men and crude men knew was getting ready to happen, and it was going to be big. John chapter 1, verses 45 through 49 describes what Philip and Nathanael said when they found Christ. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King in Israel. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree. Believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. That was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 18. In preparing the people for Christ, John the Baptist's message was this in Matthew chapter 3, 1 through 2. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye for what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. We've had three birth announcements now regarding this Christ. And all three of them said, the king is coming. For this is he, spoken by the prophet Esaias or Isaiah saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's who the prophet Isaiah said was coming. What did Nathanael and Philip say? We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. So here we see now what Isaiah the prophet said about the one who was coming. You think Philip and Nathanael knew what the prophets had to say? Absolutely they did. They absolutely knew what the prophets said. And this is again why I'm saying to us today. We have got to put ourselves in the shoes of those men 2,000 years ago and begin to learn who this Jesus really was. Putting ourselves in their shoes. Who is this Jesus? Don't quickly answer this question from your perspective, but rather put yourself in the place of the people and the generation who are witnessing these things. They are the ones who should be defining our understanding. What they perceived and what they believed should define what we perceive and what we believe. Who is this Jesus? Well, the wise men said he was king. Philip and Nathanael said he was the fulfillment of Moses and the prophets. Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. If Jesus was the fulfillment of the prophets, what did the prophets say about him? Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. You have to turn there because every single one of you can quote it. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And Nathanael and Philip said, we have found him who Isaiah was talking about. Nathanael and Philip said, he's here right now. Put yourself in the shoes of those men and see what Jesus means to you now. Again, Isaiah said in chapter 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because Yahweh hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim to the captives, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of our vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of Yahweh, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old ways, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of Yahweh. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in the glory shall you boast yourselves. Again, fulfillment of the prophecies to those men 2,000 years ago. And it was said of Jesus in Luke chapter 4, and there was delivered unto him the book of Isaiah. Here's the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Jesus himself is saying, I am the fulfillment of all that Moses and the law and the prophets did write. I am the Son of God. I am the King of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And all the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say to them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your eyes. And in your ears. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word! For with authority and power he commanded the unclean spirits. And the fame of him went out into every place in the country round about. Now chapter 9, again, in the prophets, verses 24 through 27. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Now listen. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. In the vernacular of Israelite, what did it mean to anoint the most holy? That's what they did to the king. 70 weeks. Daniel said, are determined that all this is going to happen. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people, the prince that shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Now everybody in here that knows me knows that there is now, from here, another week's worth of messages right there, but that's still not where I'm headed today. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. All right, now, back to, hey, Eric, if there's not enough chairs for you guys, there's one more in the office, and then there's, okay, all right, okay. Yeah, there's one here if one of you guys wants it, and there's one over there next to Katie, if you want it. Okay, I need to stop there for a second and briefly talk about these 70 weeks of Daniel. Now, volumes and volumes and volumes have been written on the 70 weeks of Daniel. And there have been so many different ideas and concepts from, it's just crazy how much has been written. But I'm going to show you something today that should set you on a understanding of what those 70 weeks are. That forget about all the intricacies of all the different things and all those volumes and volumes of books that are written. There's something huge just simply about the phrase, the 70 weeks, who said it, when he said it, and how does it apply to what we're talking about today. The scriptures state that a week is actually a period of 7 years. Don't take my word for it. You can go right to Genesis chapter 29, and you can read the story there, and it'll tell you that a week is a period of 7 years. Hebrews chapter 3 tells us that a generation is how many years? 40. Hebrews chapter 3 says that I was grieved with that generation 40 years. Okay? The prophecy concerning Christ from Matthew chapter 1, where we started in verse 17, carrying away unto Babylon under Christ are 14 generations. 14 times 40 is 560 years. Daniel's prophecy was 70 weeks. During these 70 weeks of years, the king would be anointed. At the conclusion of those 70 weeks, the king would be anointed. 70 weeks, 70 times 7 is how many years? 490 years. Okay? So we were looking at the prophecy concerning when Christ was going to be revealed and all these things that the Messiah was going to do. And the scripture says, from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. That's 560 years. But Daniel's prophecy was for 490 years. Well, don't take my word for it, but you certainly can write this down and go look for yourself in Jeremiah chapter 29. It talks about the carrying away into Babylon, and guess how long it lasted. What's 560 minus 490? Jeremiah chapter 29 says, as clear as a bell,
it lasted 70 years. Do you think that these guys who knew the prophecies of Daniel, who knew the prophecies of Isaiah, who knew the law of Moses, and all of a sudden here's this Christ that's here, they knew the time period. They knew that the time period was there, and he was revealed. And he was revealed to them, and they said, "Thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." Everywhere you look, Christ fulfilled the prophecies. Ezekiel, let's go back to Jeremiah. This is what Jeremiah again said, the prophets. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." Ezekiel chapter 37, "And David my servant shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments, and observe my statutes, and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob, my servant, dwell. And they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and mark my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord Yahweh, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore." Micah said, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel." Here's the king, is what Micah was saying, whose goings forth have been from old. Who would Micah be referring to from old? Moses. Moses and the law and the prophets did right. Thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. "Therefore he will give them up until the time that she travaileth, until that which she travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of Yahweh, in the majesty of the name of Yahweh his God. And they shall abide, for now he shall be great unto the ends of the earth." All of these prophecies that Philip and Nathaniel and all these guys had been taught from their birth was now flooding back. Oh my goodness, the king is here. Malachi said, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye shall delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith Yahweh of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto Yahweh an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years." Who is this Jesus? From the perspective of the people who he was living with, put yourself in their shoes. He was king. He was a fiery judge. He was a great healer. He was the Son of God. He was the deliverer come to set the captives free. He was everything that was promised to Abraham and David. He was the Messiah. He was the Savior. He was the king. At the age of 12, he was sitting in the temple in the midst of doctors, basically blowing their minds with questions he was asking them, the amount of knowledge and understanding he had. As he began his ministry, he was following miracles. He changed water into wine. He healed the nobleman's sick son without even seeing the boy. He casted out demons. He healed Simon's mother of a fever simply by speaking to it. As his fame began to spread, more and more people came to him to be healed, and he healed them. He was a master fisherman simply by knowing where the fish were. When the other fishermen listened to him, they nearly sunk their boats because they got so many fish in their nets. I'm surprised there's not a fish finder today not named Jesus. You'd think those guys would have figured that one out. He healed a leper when no one else would even come near the leper. No one wanted anything to do with lepers. But he healed him. He healed the centurion's son without even seeing him. He healed a man taken with palsy just by telling the man he was healed. He restored a man's withered hand. Jesus stopped a crying mother as she was on her way to bury her dead son. They already had the funeral. She was on the way to the cemetery. Jesus told her to stop crying. Then he raised her dead son back to life. Do you believe any of this? Put yourself in the shoes of the people seeing it happen. Do you think they believed? What about his closest followers who were seeing this over and over and over? This is an everyday occurrence with Jesus. Do you think they believed? The disciples originally followed him because he was who Moses in the law and the prophets did write. Thou art the Son of God, the King of Israel. Do you believe that one day Jesus was sleeping in the bottom parts of a boat when the storms came and the disciples feared that they were all going to die? When Jesus woke up, he just told the storm to stop and it immediately stopped. Do you believe that Jairus' daughter was dead when Jesus told him not to worry about it, but just believe Jesus and she would be alive again and it happened? You may not believe it, but do you think Jairus believed? Do you think Peter believed? Do you think James and John, who had seen these things happen over and over and over again, do you think they believed? How about the time when not one, but two blind men came to Jesus, blind, then left with their sight? Do you think they believed? Put yourself in their shoes. Do you think they believed? What about this? Matthew chapter 9, 31 through 35. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. And the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Kingdoms have kings. And this is who he was. There's still about 30 more passages of Scripture that can be cited where Christ performed miracles. We haven't talked about him walking on the water. We haven't talked about he raised Lazarus from the dead, feeding 5,000 men with two fish and five loaves of bread. You would think after seeing all this, everyone believed, everyone would have accepted Christ as who he was spoken of by Moses and the prophets, the Son of God, the King of Israel. But no, not even his closest disciples, who saw every single one of these miracles, who walked with him, talked with him, lived with him, ultimately believed him simply because of his miracles. That's not why they believed him. At the end of his ministry, he was arrested, tried, and convicted, delivered up by the religious leaders who persuaded the people to turn against him. Why? Because of his love for the people? Because of his healing of their sick loved ones? Is that why they turned on him? No, they turned on him because he said he was king, and he allowed others to say he was king. It began this way in Luke chapter 23, 1 through 3. And the whole multitude of them were the pilot, and they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow, the nation, and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, that he himself is Christ the king. And Pilate asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered and said, thou sayest it. Matthew described it this way in chapter 27. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? Every single thing that we've read this morning about Christ is all about someone being king. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. As his trial progressed toward the conviction stage, this was the record of John chapter 17. Jesus answered, thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought forth Jesus and set him down the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of Passover, about the sixth hour, and he said unto the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said, saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, We have no king but Caesar. As the execution took place, the record continued like this. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was this, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Then the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Do you believe that he said that? Do you believe that all of those disciples who he said, they first came to him and they said, We found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did right. Thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Do you think they that didn't really mean anything. That's not anything of that important. You better believe that they said, Yes, we found the King and he's here right now. The fulfillment of the Moses and the law and the prophets is here and he's here right now. Have no problem whatsoever with the understanding that Jesus spent his ministry saying, I am King. And the disciples spent their ministry saying, He's the King. Have no problem with it whatsoever. From his birth through his life and his death, this is he of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write. This was the Son of God, the King of Israel. Peter, surely even more than the rest of the disciples, had to be distraught in the fact that each and every one of them had denied their King. As they were lamenting Christ's death, something was getting ready to happen that would truly change them forever. Matthew chapter 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and become as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth forth, and he goeth forth before you into Galilee. There ye shall see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. Who do you say all hail? Every one of us have watched movies and videos and where you see earthly kings. And what do they say to earthly kings? All hail. They came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. Do you think they believe Jesus now? After his announcement as king, after all the miracles they saw, after his own death and burial, and now his resurrection from the dead, do you think they believe now? Put yourself in their shoes. Do you think now they fully believe this is he of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did right? Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel.
Probably 50 or 60 Bible verses here.
Then the 11 disciples
as quickly as I possibly can.
Into a mountain,
so just for sake of time, you're not going to be able to follow them.
Jesus had a
I'm not going to ask
Jesus
you to turn to all of them.
No.
I'm all I'm going to ask you to do is trust me that I'm telling
what
you the
Jesus
truth.
Said to do.
Because
I'm
not going to tell you that something's in the Word and it's not there. So if you need the scripture references when we get done, I'll be sure and give them to you, and you can go back and prove that what I have talked about here
about the kids is true. Matthew chapter 1, verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David unto the carrying away to Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ
are 14 generations.
All things, what's wrong?
Very important that we remember this. That one verse of scripture talks about 14 generations.
generations three times.
All power
in one verse of scripture
and in
14 generations. Now, I'm going to leave that and come back to that here in just a few minutes.
It was their response.
Yes, Lord.
What I want you to realize this morning,
more than anything else that I try to convey to you,
announcement as the King of Israel,
after all the fulfilled prophecies concerning you, your death, your burial, your resurrection, we will do what you say,
but first, we must go to Caesar and get his permission. So we would never travel on the highways and byways doing what you commanded us to do unless we first got permission from Caesar. Yes, Lord, we believe when you said that we would have the power to do some of the works you did, such as heal the sick. But before we do that, we've got to go get a license, because we would never practice medicine without a license. Yes, Lord, we believe that you have all authority in heaven and in earth, but just in case, we think it's a good idea to go and get Caesar's permission, just in case he doesn't recognize your authority. Yes, Lord, we believe that you told us that we would judge the tribes of Israel, but so as not to offend, we'll still recognize men's governments with their judges and their statutes and their laws. Yes, Lord, we believe that you, according to Colossians 2:14 through 15, spoiled principalities and powers, made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. But you left them all in place and told us to obey them. No, I'll tell you what those men did. They healed the sick without a license, Acts chapter 3 through 5. They boldly preached that Christ was king, the only king, and they demanded that everyone repent for not believing Christ was who he said he was, and that salvation only came through converting to Christ as both Lord and Savior, and that he truly was he of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, "Thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." These men stood in the face of the council and answered with all boldness when they said, "Did not we straitly command that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things." Put yourself in the shoes of the witnesses of those things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Acts 16, 19 through 21, it was said of Paul and Silas. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." In Acts 17, these same men that troubled the rulers of the city of Thyatira was said about them when they came to Ephesus. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren of the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down, come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." Do you believe that the disciples would have made such a statement? After everything that they had seen and witnessed with their own eyes, is it conceivable that they would have made that very statement? And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. The world says, "We have laws, we have kings, we have rulers, we have statutes, and that's how our world works." These guys were turning that world upside down and said, "No longer. There is one Jesus. And this is he of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write. He's the Son of God. He is the King." In Acts chapter 18, 12 through 15, these same followers of Christ had this said about them. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, The Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, rape, murder, theft, which it was not, but if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I'll be no judge of such matters. In Acts chapter 21, these same men were now in Asia. And this is what was said about them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up the people and laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help! Oh, these guys are, we need your help bad. This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place. And further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. In one of the numerous accounts of Paul being in jail, the following record is written from Acts 22, 25 through 28. And as they bound him with bonds, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, yeah. The chief captain answered with a great psalm, obtained I my freedom. I went to war. I was a soldier. I fought for my freedom. I fought for your freedom. Paul's answer was, I was freeborn. In Acts chapter 24, Paul was given the opportunity to establish his cause, and this is what he said. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which were written in the law and the prophets. What was written in the law and the prophets? The conclusion was, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Everywhere you look, you see the same central theme in the scripture. This is he of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write. He's the Son of God. He's the King of Israel. Paul went on to say that he has hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to always have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. In Acts 28, Paul further testified concerning his trials and his faith. In verses 20 through 21, for this cause therefore I have called for you, to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. Remember that, because of the hope of Israel. And they said unto him, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear what thou thinkest. Now listen, because everywhere concerning this sect, concerning what you are preaching, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. They were certainly teaching the truth. But the scripture says everywhere it was spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified, the kingdom of God. A kingdom has a king. A kingdom cannot not have a king. That's what he was preaching, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law and the prophets. From morning till evening, we have found him. And some believe the things which are spoken, and some believe not. Sitting in their shoes, which one are you? Are you the one who believed or the one who believed not? And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers. Here's the prophecy again. Go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall hear, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes are they closed, lest they should see with their ears, and hear with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them.
Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said those words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. And the very first verse of that chapter was, it was the hope of Israel. Who was the hope of Israel? Who was the hope of Israel from Moses in the law and the prophets? It was Christ. And he was there with them. Put yourself in their shoes. Preach the kingdom of God. Teach those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he king? Is he who Moses and the law and the prophets did write, the Son of God, the King of Israel? After all this testimony, are we to believe that all this was done so that just a short time after Christ's earthly ministry is over, Paul would continue his ministry by telling Israel and the converts to Christ that they were to take to themselves earthly kings and obey them? Is that what Romans 13 is telling us? After everything that the disciples had seen, the announcement of Christ as king, the proof of it over and over and over and over again, and now it's okay, it's going back to the status quo. We turned the world upside down, now he's gone, let's just let it go right back where it was. That's what's happened. Put yourself in the shoes of those who walked with Christ. Those who saw his miracles, those who saw his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension into the clouds. Did those people finally believe that Jesus was king? Did those people believe Jesus when he said that he had all power and authority in heaven and in earth? If you were one of those people living back then, would you have obeyed Christ no matter what anyone else said? Would you have had the boldness to proclaim in the face of jail or death, we ought to obey God rather than men? Would you get a license to practice medicine, or would you heal in his name with his authority? Would you go to Caesar and ask permission to do anything that the King of Kings had commanded you to do? The King of Kings command you to work, to put food on the table? Why in the world would we ever think that we then should go to another man and ask permission to do what the King of Kings commanded us to do? But that's what we do. And we wonder why the world is in need of being turned back upside down again. Knowing that Christ had spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Why would we put ourselves under that again? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Would we then decide that it was okay for us to submit ourselves to those very same principalities and municipalities? Put yourself in their shoes 2,000 years ago. We wrestle against them, but we obey them. We submit to them? Doesn't make any sense. What we have done is we have failed to allow the first century saints to define our beliefs for us. We have created our own belief system based on our perspective rather than from the perspective of the people who were alive at the time those events took place. The Bible is a book written to Israel, by Israelites and for Israelites. It's the story of how Israel finally received her greatest gift, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The apostles were busy clarifying how the saints on this side of the cross were to govern themselves under the kingship of the Messiah, who came, finished his work as Messiah, and now sits on the throne of David forever and ever. The days of the kings were over. There is now no king but Jesus. The world was upside down. Israel's world turned upside down, and they went to Samuel and they said, give us a king like all the other nations. The world was turned upside down. And now here, the hope of Israel came
followers in one generation of time turned the world back right side up again. And they preached there is one king, and his name is Jesus. When Paul was writing to the Romans, you really think he was telling those followers of Christ to submit to the same government that Christ had just conquered? To the men to whom it was said, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another king, one Jesus. Do you really think, after all they had seen and all they had witnessed, these men were concerned at what Caesar could do to them? Okay, Caesar, put my eyes out. I'm blind. Jesus, give me my sight back. Okay, Caesar, break my legs so I can't walk. Jesus, I can't walk. Can you help me? Take my food away. Jesus, if I bring you a couple fish and maybe some loaves of bread, think you can take care of us? Okay, Caesar, kill me. Jesus, do you think you can raise me from the dead like you did all those others? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought what you shall say or how you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not that you speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child. And the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee into another. For verily I say unto you, there ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciples that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call of his household? Fear them not, therefore. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them should not fall on the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Do you think these guys and these women who saw all of this, do you think they believed the words of Christ? I do. That's what I'm saying. For us to get the proper perspective on what our faith should be and where the power of his word should be, we've got to put ourselves in the shoes of those people who saw it, who witnessed it. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against his mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. You know, I don't like that. That's what happens when the world needs to be turned upside down. Those are the words of Jesus. A man's foes shall be those of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his soul shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Was Paul afraid in Acts chapter 28, verses 21 through 25? Or did he believe what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10? Saying, fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. Wow.
accuser and all earthly power had been removed. It had been taken from them by Christ, and he spoiled them and made a public mockery of them rising from the dead. Oh, they thought they had him. There's your king. He's dead. But he showed them though, didn't he? Do you think those who were turning the world upside down thought that Jesus had failed in setting them free? Do you really think those men who were commanded by their king to go and preach cared for one second what any other man thought? Did they ask any man for permission to do what King Jesus had commanded? Did they respect the person of anyone? As I sit here and do everything I can to put myself in the shoes of those men and see things through their perspective, I have a resounding commission to live and breathe only by and under the authority of King Jesus, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, Colossians 1-3. After all this, we are still being told that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords tells his followers it's okay to have kings like all the other nations. We are told that he still raises up earthly kings for good or evil, and regardless of whether those kings are good or evil, he wants us to deny his finished work, that he is King of Kings. That he is, according to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15, the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It was never the perfect will of Yahweh for his people to be ruled by anything other than his laws and his statutes. But a time and for a reason, he allowed it to be so. There was a time where, according to Acts 14:16, the scripture says that he suffered, which means allowed. He allowed the nations to walk in their own ways. But once he sent his son, those days were over. The only king Yahweh allows is Christ. Not only is he King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he is the last of the kings that Yahweh allows for his people. After the resurrection of Christ, no man has an excuse to follow any other authority besides Christ. God no longer gives his authority to anyone who is not acting in his name and in his authority. He took it all back. Revelation chapter 11 says, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord." He owns it all. He took it all back. Matthew chapter 28, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." All means all. He took it all. There's no room for anyone else. He took it all. Anyone or anything, authority over men, apart from the laws, statutes, and perfect law, is Antichrist. We'll never succeed anything for the kingdom of Christ until we understand that. One generation will come, another will pass, over and over, but until we realize that anyone or anything that claims authority over men, apart from the laws, statutes, and perfect will of God, is Antichrist. To claim that secular government is authorized by God in the new covenant is to make void everything that the Bible and Jesus stands and stood for. To claim that mere men have the authority to create laws or statutes is to deny that Christ came in the flesh and is a denial that Christ is King. I know, there's lots of people who say, this guy's an absolute nut. Heard it even just this week. I first preached this message, "Who is Jesus?" over 30 years ago. And it impacted me then, and it's impacted me every day since. And this is why I live the way I live. This is why. Put yourself in the shoes of those disciples who saw the revealing of Christ in their lives. And I believe that's the only way to get the proper perspective and understanding of what our faith should be today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for every family that's here, for every dad, for every mom, for every son, for every daughter. We thank you for their lives. Pray that you would make yourself very real to each and every one of us. Help us to seek your kingdom first and understand that that has to be the first thing before anything else. Father, we just thank you for those who prepared food for us today. Just bless them in a special way. Bless the food to our bodies. Just bless everything else that we do while we're here. Bless the fellowship, time together. Give us safe travels back to our homes when we're finished. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, what's the plan, Teresa?
No, I just got to turn my recorder off.